Amen. Hey, good to see you all. You know when you put a lot of effort into something and you want things to go smoothly and really well? Well, today is one of those days where it hasn't, I've got to say. I was just about to leave the house early enough to make sure everything was done, setting up-wise, and something happened and delayed me about half an hour, which was a complete nightmare. Then I get here, and I'm thinking, I'm sure I saw Courtney's name on the list for setup. I was just going to come and help him. So anyway, time was getting on. I'm thinking, well, where on earth is Courtney? You know, this is getting a bit ridiculous now. So Courtney, anyway, we between Maria and myself, we set this up. And at that point, I'm getting a bit fractious, really, because I just wanted just to calm down a bit, you know. So I said to Court, I said, when are you on the list today, Court? Yeah, but I swap with you, Pete, remember? Oh, yes. Yeah, I do. I take it all back. He's a good guy after all. So he's going to be your setting up for me next week. So guys, everything I said nasty about Courtney, okay? I take it all back, okay? It's me at fault. It wasn't quite that bad, Courtney, okay? So, hey, anyway. Good to see you all. Could we have the slides clear? Okay, brilliant. Last time you were on slides as well, I spoke, weren't we? So let's hope we have a decent job this time. Okay. No, she was okay last time. Okay, we are currently looking, as you know, at the Gospel of Mark. We're on week 4 of a 6-week gallop through this Gospel of Mark. And I say gallop because it really is. In order to cover the Gospel of Mark in 6 weeks is almost impossible. But we've tried it, and we're almost through it. So we're on week 4. And of course, Mark writes the Gospel, but it's actually Peter's account of his life and his experiences of Jesus living amongst them that we have in the Gospel of Mark. With the next slide, please. And we are looking at three main questions as we go through the Gospel of Mark. Three main questions about Jesus. Who Jesus was and is. Why did Jesus come? What was his mission? What was his purpose? And what's involved for us if we choose to follow him? Yeah. So far we've been looking at the first one. The first 3 weeks, we spent some time looking at who Jesus was or who Jesus is. And if you can have the next slide, then you'll see that Mark introduces this man, Jesus, to his readers right away in the first verse of his gospel by saying this very, very bold statement that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Not a nobody from nowhere, that small little village in northern Israel, Nazareth. But this man, Jesus, is the Son of the living God. He might look like us, but he has a divine nature. Before he was born, he lived as God in heaven. That's who Mark introduces Jesus as. Then Mark sets about outlining his case to substantiate the very bold claim that Jesus was the Son of God by telling us about all the things that Jesus did throughout his ministry life that lasted approximately 3.5 years, because he started his ministry at the age of 30. In the last few weeks, we've looked at a few of the many, many miracles that Jesus performed as we followed Mark's logical approach to demonstrating that Jesus was who he said he was, God in the flesh. And these miracles should, without question, satisfy any reasonable person's concerns over his claims that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. Because how could Jesus have done the things that Mark said he did if he wasn't God? It would be impossible. How could he have done these things unless he was God? So let's quickly recap on the miracles that we've looked at so far. Firstly, we see that Jesus releases those who were bound by evil spirits. And this absolutely amazed the people as they saw this, because they'd never, ever seen that before. They'd never seen people who were oppressed by evil spirits being released. The first miracle that Jesus did, in fact, in connection with this, a man had been bound by an evil spirit for years and years and years, and yet Jesus orders the spirit to leave, and the spirit leaves. The people were absolutely amazed. And secondly, Jesus demonstrates his authority, his godly authority over sickness. Wouldn't you want to see some of that today? Any sickness you could name, Jesus could heal. We saw how they brought the sick to Jesus in droves, and he healed them all. And again, this just amazed the onlookers. They'd never seen anything like it. Then Mark tells us that Jesus demonstrates authority over sin, with that story of the paralyzed man, that's brought to Jesus by his friends, carried along to Jesus on this mat because the guy couldn't walk. And Jesus, even though they brought him for healing, says to the man, actually, I'm going to deal with your main issue, and that is sin. Sin. He forgave him his sins. And that's a very, very important point that Jesus was making here. You know, the sin in the human heart was the main reason for Jesus coming. The teachers of the law that were around and watching Jesus say what he did to that paralyzed man said that no one can forgive sin except God. No one can forgive sin except God. And they were absolutely right. And Jesus demonstrated that he had authority to do that by healing that man. And the mat that they carried him in on, he carried home with him as Jesus healed him outright. Amazing. Then we saw how Jesus calms the storm, and he demonstrates authority over nature. He feeds 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Nothing is impossible for him. Jesus walks on the water. Authority over the laws of physics, because he created those laws in the first place. He was God. And then finally we looked at, and there was only a few of the examples of many miracles that Jesus did. And finally we looked at the fact that Jesus had authority over our worst adversary of all, our worst enemy, death itself. It's horrible, isn't it? And yet Jesus demonstrated he had authority over that by raising the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who had died from the dead, and then later on Lazarus, who he also raised after 3 days in the grave. Who could do all these things unless they were God? I couldn't. It's a dead set. But Jesus did. Could have the next slide, please. Some people argue that Jesus was just a good man who did good things, miraculous things, but he was a good man and he did good things. But Mark argues that that can't be possible. There's no way that that can be possible, Mark argues. Because if Jesus said that he was God, but actually he wasn't, then he was either an outright deceiver, a liar, or a cheat, or he was deceived. And in that case, in our modern-day language. Either way, if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, he most certainly wasn't good. Bono, if you can have the next slide, please. Bono, as you know, the lead singer of U2, the rock band, was interviewed on TV, and he was asked by the interviewer, who knew that Bono to be a committed Christian. He asked Bono this question. It's on the screen there. Christ has a rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? Bonner replied, next slide, please. No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christian story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, but actually Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, I'm God incarnate. So, what you have left what you are left with is either Christ was who he said he was, or he's a complete nutcase. I'm not joking here, says Bono. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that is far-fetched. C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, profound philosopher, said a similar thing about Jesus. He said this: Jesus is either, in summary, he didn't quite put it like this, but this is what he meant, Jesus is either bad, mad, or God. And that's a very powerful argument. I don't think that there are any other options, are there? When you think about that, what do you think? Okay, you might say, that's quite a good argument. Let's assume for a minute that Mark has persuaded me and that Jesus was God. But why did he come? Why did Jesus come? And that's a good question. But before we look into that, let's just stop for a moment and acknowledge what we've just said. God became flesh and blood and dwelt amongst us in Jesus. And that deserves our full attention. Our full attention. Is this true or not? Is Jesus really God? Before we look at the main reason for Jesus coming, I just want us to look very briefly at a couple of subsidiary reasons for Jesus coming. Firstly, he came to associate with us and to understand how we feel. In the book of Hebrews, when the writer to is writing to the Christian Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a high priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help." He came so that he could truly know what our life is like. But not only that, he came so that we could know that he knows what life is like. There's a subtle difference there, but it's a real important difference. I don't know if any of you watched that the series on TV, Friends. My daughter was hooked, and I've got to say, I quite like it as well. Well, if you know that, then you'll know the storyline where Monica and Chandler get together, but they don't want anybody to find out about it. But somehow Joey finds out, and then eventually lets slip to Phoebe and Rachel, who don't want Monica and Chandler to find out that they know. It's all a bit hush-hush, secrets. The whole scenario ends as more and more of them find out and want to keep it from each other. And then we get that very, very funny line where one of them says, "Yeah, but they don't know that we know they know." Can I have the next slide, please? Jesus came so that he would know. He came that he would know, and that we would know that he knows. And can you see how that would make him so much more accessible and approachable to us, knowing that when we come to him with our situations and our concerns, he understands them. He understands them. The second subsidiary reason for Jesus coming to this world in the flesh is that it gives us the opportunity to know what God is like. You see, before Jesus came, we only had what God said and did, usually in response to mankind's rejection of him, to give us a picture of what God was actually like. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, we read of instances where the people of Israel couldn't get anywhere near God because God's holiness would have killed them outright. Because sinful people cannot live in God's holy presence. God was and still is awesome. He's an awesome God. The temple in the Old Testament, for instance, was a place in which God's presence dwelt. But it was hidden behind thick curtains, stopping anyone getting close to his presence so that they might not be consumed by his glory. And this curtain that prevented access in was 18 inches thick. That's how strong and how much of a barricade and a barrier this curtain was to make sure that people couldn't get in to the presence of God. And this was the picture of God throughout the Old Testament. Do not enter. Do not enter. The other way that God made himself known before Jesus came was when God chose to speak to his people through his prophets. Again, usually to rebuke and correct bad behavior and attitudes in the people. However, in Jesus, we all can see for the first time, firsthand, just what God's character is actually like. Not the stern disciplinarian that we often see, perhaps from the Old Testament, but someone who cares enough for the outcasts and lepers to get close to them and touch them and heal them. That's the kind of God that Jesus relays to us. Not the God who, as the song says, likes to operate and watch us from a distance, but someone who calls the children to him, gets down on bended knees and gets dirty with them, so to speak, gets full of fun, messing around in the grass. That's the kind of God that Jesus represented. Not the tyrant who wants to spoil our fun by forcing a set of unwieldy rules on us, but someone who loves us and asks us to love him too, and love the people around us. Someone who taught us through his life example and character to live in peace, respect one another, care for the needy, look out for the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to protect the planet, to live humbly. He came in gentleness, expressed kindness, and was gracious. He got involved in our lives, cared about everyone, even the hated tax collectors. Go to the next verse. The writer of the Hebrews, again, to the Hebrew Christians, said this about Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he is appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So if you want to see what God is like, we now only have to look at Jesus, because he describes God's character perfectly. And that was a very, very important reason why Jesus came. No more pictures and types and images and words. Now we have the complete character right before our eyes. I don't know about you, those reasons are absolutely fantastic. But then we find out that these reasons weren't the main reason, in fact, for Jesus coming at all. And that the main reason is so much more disturbingly marvelous. I say disturbingly because this reason had to do with our sin. Jesus needed to come to deal with that, our sin, so that we could know forgiveness and through that forgiveness be brought into a right relationship with God. I say disturbing, if you go to the next slide. Because in order to do that, Jesus had to give his life as a ransom for our lives. His death was going to be a one-off payment for the sins of the world for all who would dare to believe in him. Disturbing, really, on a number of levels, yet incredibly marvelous, because Jesus chose to do just that. Chose to do just that. And this is often when things get a little sticky. For there are not many of us who like to talk about or even recognize our sin. Most of us live decent lives to a degree. So it's hard to own up to there being something hidden inside us that is prone to doing stuff that we would not like spoken about in public. There was a guy who came to and spoke to the youth on Friday, called Chris Jones, an ex-rugby-playing thug, to be quite honest with you, who found himself having two life bans from rugby. How on earth can you have two life bans? You know, a life ban is a life ban, but this guy ends up with two life bans because after the first one, he promises to be okay and to sort things out, but he can't handle his aggression and his anger, and eventually ends up in prison as a result. He got to a place of desperation where he realized that something had to change unless he would lose his wife, his children, his family, and his future would be lost. And he came to God and told God that he was sorry and asked for forgiveness. He needed forgiveness, trust me. A complete waster back then. Lovely guy now. But they're easy to spot, aren't they? The people that are really bad, they're easy to spot. Not so easy to do the same sort of stuff and to spot the same sort of stuff in us. Yet, God does. God sees straight to our heart. And it's called sin. And Jesus speaks openly about it in Mark chapter 7 when he begins to talk about the human plight and the main reason for him coming to this earth. The teachers of the law were just criticizing Jesus' disciples because they hadn't fully observed all the man-made customs associated with washing their hands before they needed to eat. There were some things that they missed out, and they were nitpicking, and they were criticizing Jesus' disciples. And Jesus says to them, this is what happens next in this passage in Mark chapter 7. Jesus called the crowd again and said, "Listen now, all of you, take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, it's what you vomit. That's the real pollution. Don't you see that what you swallow can't contaminate you? It doesn't enter your heart, but your stomach." He went on. "It's what comes out of a person that pollutes. Obscenities, lusts, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, depravity, deceptive dealings, carousing, mean looks, slander, arrogance, foolishness. All these are vomit from the heart. There is the source of your pollution." Jesus says to those who were so worried about the little things, the minutiae of the man-made customs, and Jesus says to them that you've missed the point completely. What you eat isn't going to pollute the soul. That's what is in the heart, and it's what's in the heart that is the problem. That list of nasties which Jesus reels off isn't definitive. There are other things that are not on our list which may be present in our hearts and in our lives which we would not be happy about being exposed to anyone or put into the public domain. And it's worrying because God knows it. And it's sin. It's found in us all. And it destroys any hope of a relationship with God unless it's dealt with. And the good news of the gospel which Mark is writing about, is that Jesus came to do just that, to deal with our sin once and for all. But that leads us down another path that we don't like to tread. For it meant Jesus had to die. He had to die. And his death meant that he took the punishment for the sin of the world on himself, our sin. It took the disciples a while, despite seeing all of the miracles that Jesus had performed, which we spoke about earlier, to realize who Jesus was. But finally, they get the big picture. They begin to understand who Jesus is, at least. And this understanding is recorded in Mark 8, if we could have that on the slide, where we read of an incident where Jesus asks his disciples who they thought others thought Jesus was. If that makes sense. Let's read it. It will make sense. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." The disciples, finally, after all the miracles and teaching and kindness and humility and the gentleness that that they see in Jesus, have an amazing revelation that Jesus is actually who he says he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God in human form. And as soon as they realize this, Jesus starts talking about the reason that he came, the main reason that he came, which is in the next slide, and that is, he came to die. Let's read it. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man," that's the Messiah, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' Jesus said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" And you can understand. Well, if you can't, I can understand. Peter getting all protective here, can't you? Being in that environment. "What do you mean? You're going to die. Haven't you seen the crowds absolutely love you? They love all the miracles and stuff. They absolutely love you. You're on a one-way ticket to political success. I can tell you now, when Herod pops his clogs, you'll be the next king, without a doubt. What are you talking about? You're going to die." And Jesus says, "Peter, you are thinking about human concerns and you're unaware of the reasoning God has for me being here. And that is to die." You see, Jesus came into this world for one reason, and that is to die for us and for our sins. And in so doing, to take upon himself the sin of the world, so that whoever chooses to believe in him and trust in his death can know forgiveness of sins and peace with God. You might ask what all the fuss is about. Why did Jesus need to do all this? It's only sin. After all, where sin destroys relationship with God, simple as that. It brings spiritual death to mankind, eternal death. When we were created for eternal life. And Jesus offers forgiveness of sins that brings us back into what we were created for, and that is eternal life. Just 2 minutes. And knowing what we know now about Jesus and why he came, that question that Jesus asked Peter in Galilee 2,000 years ago comes echoing into this hall tonight on a very personal level and presents itself to us, you and me. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" You've heard my faltering attempt at putting over the logical way that Mark tries to present who Jesus is. Ultimately, it comes down to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because Jesus isn't interested in what the scientists think or what the newspapers say or what the politicians do or think. Jesus is interested in what we think, as you and me. He wants you to answer that question tonight. Who do you say that Jesus is? And what are you going to do about that? Let's just pray. If you felt that anything that's been said tonight has just struck a chord in your heart, maybe you realize for the first time that Jesus is more than a good man, and actually, he was God in the flesh. Maybe that struck a chord with you. Maybe you felt a twinge in your heart as you heard that Jesus came to provide forgiveness for our sins and set us right with God. Maybe you thought, "I want to know God's forgiveness and have that eternal life that he promises." Then I would urge you just to pray silently this prayer as I pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are God and that you came to deal with my sin. I recognize that tonight. I believe in you and ask you to please forgive me and make me your child, a member of your family. I'm sorry, Father, for choosing my own way above yours in the past. Please forgive me and help me through your Holy Spirit to start living the way you want me to live. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I would really encourage you. If you have prayed that prayer, I would just say, hey, welcome to God's family. It's as simple as that. It's fantastic, isn't it? What God has done in order to bring us into his family. If you prayed it, please let somebody know. Come and tell me or tell a friend in the fellowship or somebody close to you that you prayed that prayer so that they can help you with the next step. And if you haven't prayed that prayer, it's not too late. You can pray it with me after, or you can pray it when you go home. I would urge you that if there's something that spoke to you tonight, that you wouldn't hesitate, that you would follow the pricking of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Amen.